we as a Nazarene denomination, if you've ever asked, what does it mean to be a Nazarene? Have you ever been able to answer that question? Some of you are lifelong Nazarenes and you really don't even know how to answer that question. Like, what is a Nazarene? We are a holiness denomination. And we've been spending the last 4 or 5 or 6 weeks talking about what it means to be holy. And as I shared with you, holiness is the very essence of God, and that essence is love. I get really frustrated when I see things on social media. And so I'm that guy. I get on social media, okay? Hold it against me. I don't care. And I'll see what people are saying, because I want to know what's going on out there. What kind of things are being said that I need to address? And man, you know, the Bible does say obedience is what God desires over sacrifice. But it's when I hear pastors say, it's not about love, it's about obedience. And what we have to understand, if you've ever heard a message like that before, God's desire of obedience is obedience in love. If we love with a godly, righteous, holy love, we'll be obedient without even trying. So the essence of God's holiness is love. Jesus tells us, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength is the most important command. And the second command is just as important, love your neighbor as yourself. And before he ascends or he's crucified and he ascends into heaven and all that, he even changes the command and says, listen. He didn't say, love your neighbor as you love yourself. He said, a new command I give you, to love one another the way I have loved you. You see, when Jesus came down from heaven, a part of his mission was to live a perfect life and show us what it looks like to love, to live love out. And today I want to talk to you, we're going to start going into what we as a Nazarene denomination believe. It's called entire sanctification. Some of you, by today, the end of this message, may leave confused. I hope to be able to promise you that next week and the week after, I will bring some clarity to it. Where hopefully 3 weeks from now, you'll totally understand what entire sanctification is. All right, so today I'm just going to do a brief introduction of it and kind of explain it generally what it is. So if you have your Bibles with you, turn to Hebrews chapter 10. And we're going to start right here. In Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to go to the second half of verse 9 and start there. And then we're going to skip through a little bit. But listen to the words of the Hebrew author. Beginning in the second half of verse 9, the author writes this. He, being Jesus, cancels the first covenant in order to put the second into effect. Now let me stop for a minute and let me explain something to you. When you see the words in the Bible, New Testament and Old Testament, right? That word testament there is the word covenant. A covenant is an agreement or a pact between two parties. So when it says the old covenant, that was the old agreement between God and Israel. And then the new covenant, the New Testament, is a new pact between us and Christ and what he did. So when it says here he did away with the old covenant, Christ says, I didn't come to do away with the law. He came to fulfill it. We've talked about that before. Think about like a pitcher of water. He's filled it all the way to the brim. No more water can fit in it anymore. It's been done. It's accomplished. It's complete. It's fully filled. So then when he dies on the cross, he creates a new covenant with his church, us. Now the church, there's so much junk I'm seeing on social media right now of arguments and debates and scripture being taken out of context as to Israel is no longer a part of the church. They're a separate entity. And then the church, you got the church and you got Israel. And that's what we call dispensational theology. Nazarenes do not follow that. Okay? We are a covenant theology. We believe Romans 11 lays it all out. And I'm kind of going down a rabbit hole here, and I'm sorry. Anyways, I digress. Let me get you back here to Hebrews. Maybe that'll be another day. But what the author's saying here is that Christ created a new covenant where we are no longer under the Mosaic law. We no longer perform all those sacrifices and everything, and it's not about rule following. It's about loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving each other the way Jesus loved us. It's what Romans 13 lays out as the law of Christian love. That's the law we're under now. The law of Christ. All right? So he has established this new covenant. Then he goes on in verse 10. Listen to these words. For God's will was for us to be made holy by the sacrifice of the body of Christ once and for all. Under the old covenant, the priests stand and minister before the altars day after day, offering the same sacrifice again and again, which can never take away sins. But our high priest, being Jesus, offered himself to God as a single sacrifice for sins, good for all time. Then he sat down at the place of honor at the right hand of God. Isn't it crazy to think that Jesus is in heaven right now with a physical body? Do you know that? He's in a physical body up at the right hand of God right now. There he waits until his enemies are humbled and made a footstool under his feet. Listen to these words, verse 14. For by that one offering he forever made perfect those who are being made holy. Now remember that word perfection there, it isn't moral flawlessness. It's living out the purpose for which you were created. And that purpose is to glorify God. Now let's skip down to verse 21, Hebrews 10, 21. It says, and since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with a sincere heart, fully trusting him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. Let us hold tightly without wavering. Grab your partner next to you, grab their arm and hold tightly. Don't waver. You guys will do anything I tell you, won't you? That's awesome. Yeah. Next week, bring Pastor Rob a value meal from McDonald's. Okay. Now I'm going to have 50 of them, honey. All right. Verse 23. Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promises. Amen. Do you believe that today, that God makes a promise? You know Jesus don't make promises he can't keep. I did a sermon and that was the title one time and I can't remember what it was about. It was about Jesus making promises he don't keep. He keeps. When God says it, you can take it to the bank. This is why some people say, well, what if scenarios? You ever get them what if scenarios? And they say, well, what if Satan repents? Won't God forgive him? No. Why? Because all the way back in the garden, God already predicted and gave a revelation that Satan's head would be crushed by the heel of his son. So to open the door of possibility where Satan would repent and turn back to God would go against that revelation. And when God reveals truth, it's what's going to happen. He already knows how it's going to happen. If there was any possibility of Satan being able to repent and turn back, God would have revealed it. But God speaks truth, and when he makes a promise, he keeps it. So a question I want to ask you here, we're going to cover a few different things. How do we find a place where we can get in our Christian walk where we're not wavering? What does it mean, wavering? It's like being on a roller coaster, a spiritual roller coaster. One day you're up and you feel really close to God, and then the next day you're down in the dumps and you feel like God's really far away. Then you'll feel like you're living a great life and you haven't sinned today, so you're doing good. So you're in God's good grace because you're living a holy life that's sinless and perfect and everything. And then the next day you fall short and fall to some temptation and you're back down in the valley again. You're feeling bad because you sinned. You're on this spiritual roller coaster. What the author's saying is, we as Christians do not need to live on a spiritual roller coaster. You may have ups and downs, but instead of being like this, he's saying, listen, God's made us a promise that you could be like this now. You don't have to be wavering, second guessing in anything. And how do we do this? We take seriously the words of verse 10. Do you believe the Bible is the Word of God? Do you understand there's no gray area? Either it is or it isn't. There isn't no, well, parts of it, maybe, yeah, but other parts, they changed it, and it doesn't say what it meant. Okay? It's the Word of God. I believe that in my heart, and it has everything in it that God wants us to know. So if that's the standard which we hold to, then we have to hold tightly and take seriously the words of verse 10 if we want to live a life that doesn't waver. What's verse 10 say? For God's will was for us to be made holy by the sacrifice of the body of Christ, once and for all. The other thing I want to talk to you about is we have to distinguish the difference between two graces of the Christian experience. This is where it gets a little, and I hope I can figure this out or just help you understand this. We believe in the Nazarene denomination in two works of grace. The first work of grace we call initial sanctification. The second work of grace is called entire sanctification. All right? So we have to distinguish the difference between the two. So first, the first grace is the grace of forgiveness. All of us have sinned. Amen? If you didn't say amen there, you're lying, and that means you're sinning now. Okay? The first grace is the grace of forgiveness. This grace is for the sinners, those who have not received Christ as their Lord and Savior. We've all gotten to that point where we feel the Spirit calling us to Jesus, and we make that initial decision to repent and turn to Him and invite Him into our hearts. Amen? That's called initial salvation, sanctification. And He comes and dwells within us, and then He starts to clean things up, right? So this is for the sinner, and this deals with the sins we've committed. Past, present, and future. Did you know that? Any sin you commit tomorrow or next week, you're already forgiven. That's what He did on the cross. He already made a way for you to be forgiven. All you got to do is accept it. So that's the first work of grace. It's the grace of forgiveness. You've been forgiven. And now you're a new creation in Christ Jesus. You are a child of God. That's initial sanctification. The second work of grace, the grace of cleansing. Here's where people get confused about this. The grace of cleansing is for the believer. And not every believer experiences it. It doesn't mean you have to experience it to go to heaven. Initial sanctification gets you into heaven. Entire sanctification makes you a weapon for God. Wow, I just came up with that. I like that. That's how I think of it. Initial sanctification, you're not a threat to the devil. He just chalks you up as a casualty of war. He don't gotcha. You go to the other side. You're not a threat to him. When you experience initial sanctification, that's when he's worried. Because then you become a threat. Because then you're focused completely on God. You're completely dedicated and committed to God. If God says, leave Marion, Ohio, your hometown for 42 years, go down to Alabama and be there as long as I need you to be, you don't know anybody, you're not going to be comfortable, you're not going to make a lot of money and get wealthy, but you're going to go there to do my work. You say yes. Just an example from my own experience. Whatever it is God calls you to, you say yes. All right? The second work of grace is a cleansing. and it's for the believer. It deals with sins we have inherited, the sinful nature within us. So the first grace is about forgiveness. You're forgiven for all your sins. The second work of grace is where He begins to purify your heart. That's what another phrase we call it, is heart purification. The grace of forgiveness, let's talk about the difference between these two. The grace of forgiveness, which is initial sanctification. Here's the scripture. All right? I recently had somebody talk to me and they brought it up that, hey, I know a person that lives a really good life and they're a really nice, good person, so why wouldn't they get into heaven? Well, the Bible tells us no man can get into heaven by their own righteousness. What's the Bible say about our righteousness? It is filthy rags. No matter how good you think it is, it's filthy rags. We only get into heaven by His righteousness. All right? Romans 3:23 tells us, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everybody. No matter how good you think you are, you've fallen short. Through the atoning blood of Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. That's that initial sanctification. We know that Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. We deserve death because we fall short. Because of our sin. So if God holds that sin against us at the end of the day, when you go on to the next life, you're going to experience death. It's damnation, what the Bible describes as hell. Okay? But Romans 6:23 tells us, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's really that simple. We try to make it so hard, but it's really, hey, I've sinned, I'm dirty, I don't deserve life in the next life, I don't deserve to go to heaven. But if I put my trust in Jesus, He credits what His righteousness is to me, and therefore I can go to heaven off His righteousness. It's that easy. It's simple. Now the second work of grace. I will tell you, friends, I did not understand any of this till I experienced it for myself. And until you experience it, man, I don't know. I digress again. The second grace is what we call cleansing. It's entire sanctification. It's heart purification. The motives of your heart become pure. Let me give you a couple of examples. King David. You know why King David went out there and beat up Goliath? You ever thought about why did he do that? I know the king offered a great reward for anybody that would defeat the giant, but was that really his motivation? Because if you go through there, you'll read and you'll see David saying things like, who is this guy that keeps defying the living God? The armies of Israel, God's army, who is this guy defying our living God? He was a little bothered that somebody was putting down God and claiming that they could take out His people. David is described as a man after God's heart. God loved him so much, He put him in the role to be king over Israel and was the greatest king in history. But there was a part of his heart that wasn't completely surrendered to God. And one day while he's chilling on the roof of his palace, he sees a beautiful woman taking a bath. And lust wells up in his heart. Did it just show up? No, it was always there. It just came to the surface when he saw Bathsheba. I think the Bible's so funny that the chick was taking a bath and her name was Bathsheba. That's funny. That's so funny. I don't know. Squirrel, sorry. But lust wells up and comes to the surface. And he reacts to that lust. He was reacting from his mind. And what was in his heart took place in his mind and led him to sin. And it didn't just stop there. If you read on, you know that he ends up setting up her husband to be murdered. So he becomes an accomplice in murder. And then when he's confronted about it, David realizes something. In his sorrow for his sin, David was on that roller coaster. But then in the moment when he's confronted, he sits down and he has a chance to ponder it. He realizes, I haven't surrendered my whole heart to God. I'm a man who's described as a guy chasing after his heart, but there's still a part of my heart I haven't surrendered to him. And then he puts snail ink to parchment paper, whatever it is, and he pins these words. This is entire sanctification. This is a man who ever already believed in God. He already experienced the initial salvation. He was a follower of God. He was a child of God. But he fell short. And then he writes these words in Psalms 51, verse 10. When he realizes the problem, he says, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. What is he saying? Saying, Lord, purify my whole heart. Whatever part of my heart that isn't pure, purify it. That's what he's asking God to do. And it's only done by the power of the Holy Spirit. So he says, put in me a steadfast spirit. He's asking for the power of the Holy Spirit to purify his heart. This is entire sanctification. Now, some would debate, other denominations, stuff would debate, well, we call this growth in grace and you get there eventually. No, that's not what we believe. We believe in growth in grace, but we call that where our character matures. But entire sanctification is an instantaneous purification of the heart. All right? By the filling of the Spirit, our hearts are made pure and we give complete dedication to God. We love God and others with a pure heart. Let me give you another example here. Let's say you go to Walmart and you want to get your car's oil changed. And when you go in, you take it up to the cashier and you say, listen, I'd like to have my oil changed, my filter changed, and then all my other fluids checked and replaced if they need be. Okay? So you leave your car there for them to take care of it. Two different scenarios could happen. You could have a mechanic come in and it's towards the end of the day. They're getting ready to be done with the day. So they're kind of rushing through. They really don't care about you. They don't care about their car. Their main focus is in their head. It's almost 5 o'clock quitting time. I want to get this car done as quickly as I can so I can get out of here. It's a me mentality. So because of this, he's being led by his head and his desire for himself of wanting to get out of there and get home. He goes through and he changes your oil and he checks your fluids, but he don't change them or anything, even the ones that are low. He just says he checks them. And then he don't change your oil filter. All for the sake so that he could rush through the job and get home because it's all about him. All right? That's a heart issue. That guy has problems with his heart. Because he cares more about himself than he does the person he's taking care of, right? You get that? Okay, but then there's another situation. Let's say you have a different mechanic that comes in. And it's towards the end of the day too for him. But he goes through and he's not rushing. He wants to make sure you're taken good care of. So he checks all your fluid, tops them off, any ones that are dirty. He'll change them out and everything. And then he pulls the cork plug out and he drains your oil and he changes your oil. The problem is, he forgets to change your oil filter. It wasn't intentional, it's just a lack of mental lapse. He forgot to change your oil filter. So when you get your car back, you got your oil changed and everything, but your filter isn't changed. He messed up, right? Both guys messed up. But the motives of the guy who forgot to change your oil filter was pure because he just accidentally made a mistake and forgot to change your oil filter. It wasn't because he was putting himself first or didn't care about you. He just made a mistake. That's an example. Purification of the heart, a pure heart. A pure heart is focused on God and others. The other way to understand the difference between these two graces, we need to understand the difference between the example I just gave you. This is where people get so confused. When you hear a Nazarene say, "We believe you can live a sinless life." Do you believe that? Because we do. The problem is people don't understand the definition of sin that we live by. You see, what some people see as a sin is not a sin to others. Okay? Let me give you an example. No, I won't. Yeah, no, I won't. All right. I like being here with you guys. I won't do that. We have to understand two separate things here. One, the difference between a mistake and a sin. Sometimes people make mistakes and we count it as sin. But the thing to know is, a mistake is not a sin, and a sin is not a mistake. When the guy forgot to change your oil filter just because he had a mental relapse and didn't remember, it was not a sin. Right? A mistake is a condition of the head. All right? It's unintentional error of action or judgment. It's something we do because we don't know any better. That's a mistake. A sin is a condition of the heart. It's something we do even though we know better. Mistakes come from the human nature. Sin comes from the human will. All right? Sanctified people will always be subject to mistakes. Newsflash, right? Nobody here is perfect. You're going to make mistakes. God does not hold mistakes against us. All right? But a sanctified person, they aren't subject to sin unless they will to. So it's not that we can't sin, it's that we can not sin. We believe you can go without sinning if you live from a pure heart. But in order to understand that, you have to understand the definition of sin. Many struggle with entire sanctification because of their definition of sin. But John Wesley puts it best. John Wesley is the one who shapes our theology. We draw our theological and doctrinal stances on what John Wesley taught from Scripture. And he did a marvelous job of showing and keeping Scripture in context and showing people this is what the Bible is saying. And one time he was challenged when they said that somebody came to him and he was like in this big old meeting and everybody started questioning like, what is entire sanctification? Simplify it for us. Maybe you're here today and saying that to me. Simplify it. I already have, but I'll do it again by sharing John Wesley's words. John Wesley on entire sanctification said this: it is loving God with all my heart and my neighbor as myself. It's nothing more than that, or nothing less than that. That's how he defined entire sanctification. Do you believe, with the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling within you, that you truly have the power to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Do you believe that? The Bible tells us it's possible. Jesus says it's a command. God desires obedience over sacrifice. John Wesley's definition of sin, does anybody know it? All you Nazarenes, can anybody quote the definition John Wesley gives to sin? Oh, okay, I'll do that for you. John Wesley defines sin in this way. Remember the first verse we shared in Hebrews, he did away with the old covenant to bring in the new. We're no longer under the Mosaic law. We're under the law of Christ, the law of love. John Wesley defines sin as a willful transgression against the known law of God. Notice there he didn't say the law of Moses. He says the known law of God. Jesus teaches us how to love and what love looks like. Jesus teaches us that you've heard it said in the law of Moses that you don't commit adultery. But I tell you, if you look at a woman with an impure heart and lust wells up in your heart, you've already committed adultery. Don't do that. See her with pure heart and pure eyes. Because if you don't, then you're breaking the law of God, which is the law of Christian love. It's not perfection of the mind. Hear me, church. Take this from it, this whole message right here. It's not perfection of the mind. It's perfection of the heart. That's what entire sanctification is. Your mind is not going to ever be perfect till you get to heaven. But your heart can be. The other thing we have to understand is the difference between feelings and faith. This is a big one. We are called to a life of faith, not feelings. We talked about holding tight so you don't waver. Feelings waver. If you rely on your feelings, you're going to get in some trouble. If you base your walk with Christ on your feelings, you're going to be on a spiritual roller coaster your whole life. You're never going to find this. Because you rely too much on your feelings. Feelings cannot be the standard of right and wrong. This is why our country is struggling and our world is struggling today. If Mike Christensen feels like he wants to be a kitty cat today, he could be a kitty cat today. That's what our culture is telling him. Amen, Mike? Mike does not want to be a kitty cat. He's more of a dog guy, okay? This is the culture we're living in. If boys feel like they want to be a girl, they can be. If girls feel like they want to be a boy, they can be. If you feel like you love somebody of the same sex, you can do that. And we're celebrating it. And it's all based off of your feelings. Whatever makes you feel good. What's good for you and your feelings is what's good. And then we become the moral arbitrators of the universe. We get to say what's right or wrong. But God very clearly says you're going to pay for that if you don't fix it. We're not tapped into our feelings, we're tapped into our faith. You may not feel like making time for prayer. You may not feel like making time to come to church every Sunday. You may not feel like being nice to your spouse or your kids or your neighbor or your friends. But whether you feel like it or not, you should discipline your life based upon your convictions and your will and your purpose and not on your emotions and feelings. Amen? When you understand the difference between a mistake and a sin, and you understand the difference between faith and feelings, you can better understand the difference between the two graces, initial sanctification and entire sanctification. And it's all wrought by the Holy Spirit. Just like in initial sanctification, the Spirit's working on your heart, and you start to get this welling up inside of you of, you know what, I do want to be in a relationship with Christ. I do want to be forgiven. The Spirit's the one that brings that to your attention. It's also the Spirit that says, hey, there's a part of your heart you're not letting me purify. And I need you to surrender your whole heart to me. So that I can give you a pure heart. So that every motive of your heart becomes pure. That is what the Spirit does. In Hebrews 10:23, it says this: "Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep His promise." It is God's will for you to be a holy person, to stand before Him blameless. And as children of God, that's what we do. But you want to become a dangerous weapon for Him to use against the enemy? Surrender your heart completely to Him. And He will change it. He will purify it. Jesus died on the cross to secure for us a holy heart and a sanctified life. Are you holding tightly without wavering to the hope you affirm? What is that hope? The hope of salvation. The hope that one day you will be in heaven with Him for eternity. If you're not there, I just want to share with you today, these graces are for you. These graces are for you. The saving grace that forgives. If you haven't received Jesus Christ into your life, you don't have to stand up or come to the altars and say a prayer of salvation. It's a great way to do it. And I would encourage you to do it if that's the way you feel led. But you could do it on your car ride home. Just simply acknowledging Him. Accepting the work that He did on that cross so you could be forgiven. Allowing His blood to cover you and be an atonement for your sin. It's that simple. It's believing that in the heart, not in the head. And then if you're here today, the sanctifying cleansing grace is for you as well. Maybe you find yourself that there's parts of your heart that you've been holding back. Maybe there's parts of your life that you haven't completely surrendered over to Christ. Maybe it's your finances that He's been trying to nudge you and say, "Hey, I need you to better handle these." And you're like, "No, I'm going to do it my way." Maybe it's your marriage. Maybe you haven't completely surrendered your marriage over to Christ. I truly believe, I'm convinced, and there's nobody can tell me any different. The reason we see so many divorces in church today is because both parties aren't completely surrendering their marriage to Christ. Doesn't mean you're not going to make mistakes. Doesn't mean you're not going to have challenges. But it means you can love each other with a pure heart. And a pure heart will outlast any challenge and any mistake. So I wonder if there might be someone here today that you feel like, "Man, I feel the Spirit speaking to me, and there's a part of my heart that I haven't been surrendering to Him." I'm going to challenge you to be courageous. And if that's you today and you desire to have a pure heart, I want to invite you to stand right now. You've already accepted Christ as your Savior, but you want to surrender your whole heart to Him. You want Him to give you a pure heart. Stand to your feet. I'm going to lead you through a prayer just like we would the prayer of salvation. It's just confessions to Him. I don't want you to say these words from your head. I want you to just speak from the heart. He hears you. So as I lead you through this, trust Him and believe this is in your heart. Father, You see those that are standing before You. Folks that love You. Folks that want to surrender their whole selves to You, body, soul, and spirit. I pray, Lord, that You would see their heart. That You would take out the heart of stone and put within them a heart of flesh, a pure heart, motivated by Your righteous love. Lord, I pray that when the enemy comes along and we make those mistakes or we're struggling with temptation or whatever it may be, that when we fall prey to the mistakes, Lord, that the enemy isn't able to encourage us or try to convince us or blame us of sin. Lord, we can understand that the motives of our heart are pure. because of the power of your Holy Spirit within us. So I ask you right now, every single person standing here before you right now, fill them with your Spirit. From head to toe, fill them completely with your Spirit. Empower them to live a life with a pure heart, where the motives of their heart impact their will to love God and love neighbor completely. And Lord, I pray that as they live that life out, it pours out onto everybody they come in contact with, everybody they're around, that they can see the Holy Spirit dwelling within them. Lord, I pray for us as a church, that as a whole body of Christ, that you would fill this church with your Spirit, empowering us and equipping us to do your will and your work, to live, love, and look like Jesus in every single part of everything we do and say. And I pray, Lord, that as we get ready to dismiss and we go out into our communities, that we make a difference for your kingdom. That we make a difference in the lives of people who are walking around without hope. That we can help walk alongside people that are dealing with depression and anxiety, addictions. Lord, that we can walk alongside people like homeless teenagers that don't know where their next meal's coming from. Lord, that we can come alongside those that are thirsty and lead them to the fountain that leads to eternal life. I pray your blessings over everybody here, Lord, especially those standing at their feet right now. Be with us. Equip us and use us as weapons against the enemy. Because we are a church that I truly believe the gates of hell will not prevail against us. Lord, I pray that if there's any foothold that the enemy has on anybody here, maybe it's a heart of disunity, a heart of dissatisfaction. Lord, I pray that you would break those chains. That we can learn and love and live like you and come together in fellowship, loving on one another, lifting one another up, and encouraging and edifying one another. And I pray that way, that same thing, as we go out into our communities, as we go home, as we are around our families, as we spend time with our spouses, as we engage with our children. Lord, guide our hearts in all we do. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. And amen.